turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter again, and we will be looking at verses 6 to 9 of 1 Peter. So last Sunday we studied the first five verses, and we saw there that Peter praises God for his choosing, that is our election, for rebirth, we were made alive, a living hope, you'll remember, and then an inheritance, and protection by God to get us to this inheritance. Now this morning we're going to look at how God basically strengthens our faith and tests it through trials. But first let me make two points. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And we have to live with an understanding that there are secret things that God does not intend for us to know. There's much that we do know in God's word, and that we must practice and that we must obey. But let's just as a start saying, there are going to be things that God does not intend for us to understand or to know. And the next thing then is the fact that God is sovereign and that he providentially orders our lives and situations. Now, how our free will and God's providence work together is one of those mysteries that we can't fully understand. But it's important that we have two things in mind. The one is that there are certain things that we will not understand, and we should not try and understand them. We must accept them. And the second thing is that providence is that God's sovereignty has put us in the position where we are now. So we're going to look this morning at tested or proven faith. Let me illustrate this balance between the secret things and between God's providence as follows. When the doctor tells me that I have cancer, I can know beforehand that God has started creating the universe. Before he started creating the universe, he had intended for me to be in that seat that morning and to hear that message. God had planned that. Now for me now to mull, is this fair? Is this what I would like to have? Is not something that we should do. I'm commanded to glorify God in this situation. So how am I going to glorify him in the next few weeks and in the next few months? I can joyfully see this as an opportunity to grow spiritually and become more like Christ. To be quite honest, it is not a disaster. It is an opportunity. Now let's tackle the next few verses from verse 6 through verse 9 and see what we can learn from them. Because our faith is now going to be tested by the trials that God is going to put us through. And it's important to realize that at this point we are still in the part of the letter where Peter is basically pouring the foundation. Verses 1 through 12 is theology. In verse 13 he switches to the practical living and the practical application of that theology. So he's saying, let's have a forever perspective, and then he says, your faith is going to be tested. Those are foundational things. And now, foundations are cast in concrete, and concrete has to cure. So what is done is to cure the concrete, they keep it wet for about a month, and in that period, in the concrete, there are certain reactions that take place, certain chemical reactions, and that strengthens the concrete to its full strength. And even though Peter has lifted our eyes and our hearts, there are some hard realities here around us every day that will tend to cause us to lose heart and joy in our situation. And this is that slow curing of our faith. It's a process that takes time, and it is a process that can be painful. So first of all, Peter points out that we will face trials. He says it's a reality. You are going to face trials and you are going to face difficulties. And we must have the faith in a Savior that we cannot see and that we cannot see now. Now, our reaction to both of these will be stronger faith. So we can outline this section in saying, proven faith through trials, and then proven faith in an unseen God. So let me read with you 1 Peter 1 verses 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, shall, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you will now quiet our hearts and that you will prepare them for your word and that you will strengthen us. We face daily tests and trials, and we need you, and we pray that you will equip us today to be able to handle these trials with joy. Amen. So we're going to look at proven faith through trials. Now, Peter starts off by instructing us to rejoice in troubles. My father warned me severely that I should never consider praying for trials so that I could rejoice. He said there is much else to rejoice in, and God would inevitably send trials across my way at a time that they would have purpose in my life. My prayers should be that I will be able to handle those trials in a God-honoring way. Spurgeon, in one of his morning devotions, said, "You will have trials enough without seeking them. The full portion will be measured out to you in due season." And I think we've all found that the trials come, and we will see that they come at the right time. Now, there are two other prominent sections in Scripture that actually tell us to be joyful in our trials, to be joyful in the difficulties that we face. And the one is Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Paul writes there, and not only this, but we also exult, that's rejoice, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character brings forth hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And a little bit later, we are going to look at the three things that we can learn from this section about tribulation. The other section is in James 1. James 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Again, this is counterintuitive, but he says, rejoice in the various trials that you have, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And in both of these passages, and Peter instruct us to rejoice when we are sweating under troubles and tribulations. So keep in your mind a joyful and expectant attitude in any trial or suffering. God is at work in your life, and the trial will display the faith that you have in Him, the faith that will carry you through this trial. It will help you to persevere. Now, in this passage, I'm amazed at how concise the Holy Spirit can put facts. In verse 6, he says four things about trials. He says, trials do have an end. You will read there, for a little while. That means it's going to come to an end. And then he says, trials do have a purpose. He says, if necessary. So the trial is not there for any other reason that there's a specific purpose. And then trials do have pain. He says, you have been distressed. And then trials do have variation or color. There are various or many colored trials. And then in verse 7 he says, trials do have result. The result is the proof of your faith. But before we explore these few verses, it'd be helpful for us to realize that persecution and trials and sufferings are not only a reality, but they are to be expected. And that the epistle of 1 Peter mentions sufferings, and especially the sufferings of Christ, which he handled in a way that's an example to all of us. You can read 1 Peter this week and see how many cases you get for us to expect trials. I found at least 6 places. Suffering is actually all over this epistle. Christ suffered, Peter suffered, his readers suffered, and all according to the will of God. Why then would we not also suffer where it brings glory to God? So let's look at the first one. He says, for a little while. And it's quite encouraging to know that trials do have an end. I have been in many trials, and I can practically say to you that they all have come to an end. Now, when we're in a trial, we get very despondent very easily, and we say, this is never going to end. It is going to end. I ended up with a builder and an architect that fleeced me and then threatened me when I refused to pay. I was diagnosed with incurable cancer. I and my wife had resigned to protect us from inordinate stress. Now both of us had cancer and we didn't have medical cover. 3 months later, I was told that I had been misdiagnosed and that I had psoriasis. Now, psoriasis is a skin disease. And I'll tell you, I love my dandruff. It's definitely not a problem. It's a better option than anything else. Even in the darkest trials, I have found the end. Maybe not as soon as I would have liked. But one day, the clouds lifted. The house was complete. Work materialized out of the blue. We got medical coverage without proof of health, and I entered a period of calm and contentment. And Peter actually confirms this for us in 1 Peter 5 verse 10. He writes there, after you have suffered, and then he says again, for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. So you have to remind yourself that trials do have an end. And if doubt floods your mind, remember Joseph, whose trial only ended many, many, many years after he was thrown into the pit. And if God does have a lifelong trial, He will finally release you from that at death. Death takes us out of all trials. So isn't that encouraging? Our trials do have an end. Keep that always in mind so that you don't get too despondent. And then he says, if necessary. Now, trials do have purpose. And Romans 5 actually gives us three purposes. Let me read that again and see if you pick them up. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he says it brings perseverance, it brings proven character, and it results in hope. And let's just look at those three as that, if necessary, that purpose of why we are in this trial. The dictionary defines perseverance as continuing to do something in spite of a difficulty or a lack of success. So expect your trials to be difficult. That means that you will be in a trial for some time. We've just said that trials do have an end, but you also need to realize that trials do have duration. They are going to take some time. For trials to be of value, God allows them to last for a while. They're not like a vitamin booster shot. They are rather like 6 months of physiotherapy treatment. Not that I always say, a physiotherapist, you don't know, you know she's going to hurt you, but you don't know when or where. So we just have to push on. We have to accept that we have to phosphate. And I've been through so many long trials that have seemed to have no end, that when a new trial now comes into my life, I know it is going to last for a time. It's going to have duration. Now, the difficult part is that we don't really know when this is going to end. And some people, it has no earthly end. And some people are just faced with continual a long-term trial. I think of Jeremiah. For more than 40 years, he faithfully preached the Word of God. And he did not have one convert. Now, has your trial been 40 years long? Have you been unmarried for much too long? God never allowed Jeremiah to get married. Have your children not come to salvation at an early age? Are they now despising and rejecting you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Some people's children come to salvation when the child is 70 or 80 years old. Then the parents are already in the grave for a long time, and they don't see the fruit of their prayers. The people that Jeremiah preached to never came to salvation. They steadfastly refused to listen to him. Not one convert in his whole life. So realize that your trial will very rarely have an end result that you would like in the time that you would like. And it's really perseverance that will carry us through that. Isn't it amazing that people who have a calm, uncomplaining perseverance stand out in our minds? The ones we look up to are those that persevere quietly and humbly through trouble with pain. Trouble and pain that we just pray God will never bring into our lives. So trials will teach you to have perseverance, to have phosphate. And then it says proven character. Now the Greek word used here means tested. So one can think of it as tested and found approved. And you know, there are a number of biblical characters that come to mind here. Just think of Joshua and Caleb. The two of them have proven character. They actually said, let's go into the promised land and then the other 10 spies did not want to do that. And Joshua and Caleb had proven character. Think of Daniel and his friends and how principled they were. They had many opportunities to actually yield to the easiest way of doing things, and they always chose the right thing. So they had proven character. Daniel was, when they said that you can only worship the king for 30 days, then when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house that was in the roof chamber, and he continued kneeling and praying. He had proven character. Think of Joseph, who was so reliable that Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in his own house. He had proven character. So, you know, we can really know that if we persevere, our character will be proven, and it will have an impact on people to see the way that we can stick with difficulty. And then it brings hope. Now, a few pages on, you can turn on in your Bible to 1 Peter 3, which I'm going to read is probably one of the favorite verses, verse 15, to me. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 14, we read, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." It's a wonderful verse that says that there should be so much hope in my life that people come to me and say to me, "How's that possible? Explain it to me." And then there's an opportunity for me to bring the gospel to them. Now the question is, we live in a hopeless world. And do you exude, do you smell like hope to the people around you? Are you one of those people that inspires people and that gets them to say, "Please tell me, how can you live such a positive, hopeless, hopeful life in the situation that you're in?" So we've seen that trials have purpose. They teach us perseverance, they teach us proven character, and they teach us hope that will convict others. And then in the third place, Peter says, "You have been distressed." Now, trials do have pain, and many tears have been shed in the process of sanctification through trials. So if we are distressed, if you are crying, if it is difficult by what is happening to you, you don't have to be ashamed about that. God understands that we are made of dust. He understands our frame. He is a sympathetic high priest. We read in Hebrews 4 verse 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The God who has brought this trial, this difficulty in your life, is a sympathetic God who understands your distress, who understands the difficulty, and who is there to carry you through this. The point here is that we do not have to feel that we are failing when we feel the pain and discomfort of a difficult situation that we're in. We do have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. And, you know, I'm a hard theoretical chemical engineer, and I was the most emotionless person that you can imagine. And then the Lord took my wife, and I just broke down. And I just felt this distress. And I am not ashamed of the fact that I showed my emotions and that I cried at church and that I showed how difficult it was. It is distressing, and you don't have to try to be brave in that situation. You can show that there is pain. And then he says, by various trials. Now it's interesting that the word that is translated here, various, is actually translated as multicolored. And it is the same word that is used for the cloak that Joseph had, the multicolored cloak that he had. And Hibbert writes that literally it means many colored, and it was used to describe the skin of a leopard or an embroidered robe. And the intention of Peter here is to let you know that we are not all in the same trials. The trials that come into our life are different. And I have this picture in my mind, and I say it with great respect, that there is a big cupboard against the wall with pigeonholes in it, and God comes in the morning and says, I wonder what Ian needs this morning. And then he goes to a pigeonhole and he takes out a trial, and it comes into my life. And I know that that trial has got purpose, because I know that there's something in my life that needs attention. And God is going to bring a trial into my life that is going to help me to actually work on that, to become more like Christ. Think of it, if you basically have a submission problem, trust God to bring into your life a boss that thinks completely differently from you and will require you to do some things that you want to resist with all your might. But he's the boss. Do you have a critical spirit? Are you always finding fault? I promise you, you'll get a maid that is sloppy and lazy and does not wash the dishes clean and does not iron your collar, your shirt collar, the way you want it ironed. Now let me ask you, would you have learned and grown and been sanctified if your anger was never triggered? If your husband, in a gentle way, always asked you to do something that you in any case enjoyed? If you had the best maid in the world and your collars were picture perfect every time? If you always only saw green traffic lights, would you have grown? No. The trials are there to help you work on the problems that you have to face in your life. And God wisely chooses them and brings them across your path. He isn't angry at you. He isn't punishing you for sin. He has seen something that you need to work on. And then proven faith has results. Trials do have results. God does not put us through trials because he hates us. He does not put us through trials because he's vindictive. He does not put us through trials because he wants to punish us for our sins. God puts us through trials because he wants to grow us and prove and strengthen our faith. That is what Peter points out here. He says in verse 7, he says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I remain amazed that God actually has the time to bring, to think through and wisely bring into my life that trial that I need to grow in that area where I still am not like Christ. Now, I don't know if you know how they purify gold, because he mentions here that it's tested by fire. Now, gold only melts at 1,063 degrees Celsius. So that is a temperature that is significantly higher than what you can attain in your kitchen oven. And at 1,063, let's say 1,100, what happens is the gold melts and it goes down to the bottom. And the impurities float on top of the gold. That's called the dross. And then they can skim off the dross so that the gold is pure. Now, this process, as you can see, is fairly severe. And what Peter is saying here is that, like gold, our faith will not be proven at baking temperatures of 180 degrees Celsius. Light trials will not show the genuine nature of our faith. But if our faith is subjected to real serious trials and tribulations, and it does not falter, then, like gold, we can be sure that it is real, that it will stand the test of time. And Peter helps us to expect this. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12 he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal." There it is, it's hot. "At the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." Now, I'd guess that your trials are tough. If I look at a group of people like this, I know that there are some very, very difficult situations in your lives. And as far as I know, you're handling it well. But I hope this morning that you're encouraged to understand your trial and where you are a little bit more, and to be encouraged that God is not angry at you, that God is refining you, and so that, he writes here, you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll be praised, good and faithful servant. You'll share in the glory and honor of Jesus Christ before God the Father. Your trial does have purpose. It will prove your faith, and it will grow your sanctification. Dear sufferer, do not lose heart. God is actively at work in your and my life to bring us to him, fully purified and prepared to be his bride. Don't you dare become weary. Keep on striving to follow Jesus' example, and think of the joy waiting on you and on me. So we've now studied proven faith through trials. Now let's just briefly look at proven faith in an unseen Lord. He says that we have Jesus Christ and we do not know him and we do not see him. And it's going to take faith for us to be able to love him where we don't see him and where he isn't present. Now, faith is defined for me the best in Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Note that not seen faith does, by definition, not have visible proof. The moment you have visible proof, it's fact, it's no longer faith. And we do not see Jesus Christ, and we have not met him personally. But Peter writes, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. First of all, we love Jesus. Loving someone that we've never seen goes really beyond the normal. Even loving someone that we have seen but do not know is unlikely. If you do not know someone, you would be hard-pressed to love him. Usually we love those who love us and who have done good things for us. But Hibbert writes in his comment, he says, lack of personal contact with Jesus of history did not place the readers at a spiritual disadvantage. By accepting the testimony of those who had seen him, they entered into a personal relationship with Christ. They knew the blessedness of the Lord's Beatitudes. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is in John 20, verse 29. This love for Jesus is not from ourselves. It is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we believe in him. Not only do we love him, but we have faith in him. We cannot see him now, but we do believe in him now. This Jesus Christ, I can just say, I love him and I believe in him. And though I have not seen him, why? Because his Spirit has supernaturally given me the love and that faith. It's not of me. So we have faith in and love for an unseen Lord. And to the extent that we are overjoyed, do not miss the fact that they are overjoyed. Look at verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. And in verse 8, you greatly rejoice. And that joy is inexpressible. It's much more than what we deserve. Are you not also, in a sense, speechless? That you cannot express this? Rejoice, because this faith has as its outcome the salvation of your souls, which we're going to look at next Sunday morning. So let me summarize. Peter starts off this book by saying that we're chosen, we have been born again, we have a living hope, we have an eternal inheritance, and we have a faith that leads to salvation. And he says we rejoice in spite of trials and in spite of not seeing our Lord. And the trials that we experience do have an end. They do have purpose. They do have pain. You may show your distress. They do have color. They're varied. They are tailored to your situation. And they do have results. And our faith is a true faith because it's unseen. It is faith in an unseen Lord that we serve joyfully. And this faith leads to the salvation of our souls. May the Lord bless his word in your heart in the week ahead. And last week we saw that we have a forever perspective, and this week we see that our faith is tested. And we can rejoice in a God that has the time to actually come into our lives and through trials to grow us to become more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads in adoration. We understand that you are a sovereign God, that we do not need to understand everything. And especially when things are difficult, when we are in trials, we have to accept that there are secret things. And we have to make sure that we keep our eyes on that which you have told us to do, and that we're obedient in that, and that we don't lose hope. Lord, use us in this week to live out hope and perseverance in a way that will convict the people that we come into contact with. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our trials are nothing in comparison to his. And we pray that you will make us more like him. We pray this in his name. Amen.